Let's turn back in our Bibles tonight to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, as we continue our Sunday night journey through Acts, where, if you recall, last Sunday we explored the longest recorded message in the book of Acts, and it was preached not by an apostle, it wasn't preached by Peter or John or even by Paul later on in the book, but it was preached by one of the first deacons of the church, by Stephen, who, as he stood before the great Jewish Sanhedrin there in the temple, reminded them of the unfailing purposes of God throughout their own history. And that really was the bulk of his message that we considered last Sunday. But even though those Jewish men knew their history, they knew Father Abraham, they knew the story of Joseph and Moses and all of those things, they were still condemned to repeat it. Because just as their forefathers had rejected God and His messengers over and over again, they did too. Because they betrayed and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah promised to them throughout their history. Clearly. Well, after Stephen confronted them with their crime, how did they respond? Well, we pick up where we left off last Sunday, verse 54 of chapter 7. Where it says, when they heard these things, they heard this message, and even though there was a lot left unsaid, they got Stephen's point. They knew that he was talking directly to them. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So even though they heard Stephen's words, and even understood his point, there was no remorse, there was no repentance, and there was no chance for Stephen. It was Tertullian, a pastor and a theologian, who was born just a little more than 100 years from the time of Stephen, who wrote this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He recognized, even 100 relatively short years after the very first martyrdom, that God would use the persecution and martyrdom of his people for their own growth and for his own glory. Even Joseph recognized this when he was back in Egypt. Remember Genesis 50:20? But as for you, he's talking to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. This is the testimony of all of God's people from age to age, from the very beginning even till today. Men, the world, the devil, might think evil against us, but God will direct all His purpose for our good and for His glory. Well, Stephen was about to become that first martyr. He probably didn't realize that he was about to say his last words and breathe his last breath. But the Lord did something for Stephen to prepare him and us for what was to come. And that is why we read what happens next in verse 55. But he, Stephen, still in the temple, still before that Sanhedrin council, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here is the traditional site where Stephen was martyred. It is a rocky area just to the east of the Temple Mount, It is in the Kidron Valley. Of course, the Kidron Valley, if you remember, is what separates the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. This stony place is now under a church. It's called the Greek Orthodox Church of St. Stephen, appropriately so. But apparently there were disciples that saw him die here and wanted to remember where he died. And so years later, this Greek Orthodox Church was built where many believe Stephen was stoned. Now, at first, we might think, what a sad ending for such a promising member of that early church. I mean, he really wasn't a deacon for very long. In fact, in verse 2 of chapter 8, in the next chapter, we even read that there were devout men who carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It doesn't say here that they were Christians or members of that church. It just simply says they were devout men. It is likely that there were even some non-Christians, some Jews, who thought highly of Stephen. They recognized his character. They recognized his love for God. Maybe they weren't too far from the kingdom of God themselves, and they did not agree with what took place, and so they took care of his body, taking it from this very place. But in those final moments of Stephen's life, I believe God strengthened him and prepared him for his death. And through his experience, the Lord gives us a glimpse of what he has for us as well. So tonight, I'd like for us to first look at what Stephen saw. What Stephen saw just before he was thrust out of the city to this spot where he was stoned to death. Just look at what he saw. Verses 55 and 56, again we read, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The Lord gave this spectacular vision of heaven to Stephen as a help. As a help. The Lord Jesus, in His grace, wanted to prepare Stephen for His own departure from this world. And so, the Lord opened the heavens to him so that he could see the unseen. So that the invisible could become visible to him. Now, even though the testimony of this heavenly vision is amazing, the timing of this heavenly vision is even more astounding to me. Because it took place not here, at this rocky spot in the Kidron Valley. It took place while he is still in the temple. And while he is still standing before the Sanhedrin, he had just finished his message. And I think he was as surprised as we would have been when God opened up the windows of heaven to his sight. Perhaps he was standing there waiting for the response or recognizing the response of the people, and something caught his eye. Just on the ceiling, and as he looked up, he noticed something shocking, something surprising, something sudden. And he shared with a crowd what he saw. The Lord knew what was about to happen, even though Stephen did not. And the Lord wanted this vision to help him through what would happen next. And it seems clear that no one else saw what he saw, but this vision wasn't for them. It was for Stephen, his faithful servant. It was also meant by the Lord as a hope for Stephen. He knew, Stephen now could know, that his testimony about Jesus was absolutely certain. He saw him. We don't know if Stephen knew Jesus by recognition before this time. It's possible that he was one of those Christians that lived somewhere else outside of the Holy Land and came during that time of Pentecost where so many trusted Christ as his Savior. His name is not a Jewish name, it is a Greek name. So it's possible that he might have been traveling and came here for this purpose. And what Stephen saw that day was an echo of what Jesus himself saw. Even when he was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 3, remember, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So here he's coming up, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw, Jesus saw, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, what Jesus saw from his Father when he opened up the windows of heaven, it was to encourage Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. But what Stephen saw from his Savior was to encourage him and to give him help and hope at the very end of his life. And as we look at what Stephen saw, remember to keep looking to the one Stephen saw. We need to keep looking to the one Stephen saw for the help and the hope that we need as we continue in our service for the Lord. As it says in Hebrews, we are to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because one day your faith will be made sight, just like Stephen's. One day those clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. And one day you too will see what Stephen saw. You will see the Lord Jesus himself welcoming you home. But I also want you to listen to what Stephen said here. Even as he was suffering blow after blow from the stones being hurled upon his body, listen now to what he said in verse 57 through 59. It says, they cried with a loud voice, those members of the Sanhedrin, perhaps the witnesses that were there as well, and they stopped up their ears and they ran on him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, dragging him likely, and stoned him. They took him to this spot, and they started picking up the rocks, not just the small ones, but the large ones, the largest ones they could find. And they killed him. They stoned him with those stones. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses, it says, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, even while he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." These words of Stephen reveal to us some things about his character and about his nature. They reveal to us that he had a great confidence in the Lord, a great confidence in him. The vision that the Lord gave to him when he was in the temple did what he intended to do. It strengthened Stephen's faith in Jesus. Because he had seen Jesus in heaven, he now had no doubt as to the reality of Jesus, and he had no doubt as to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, he knew, was alive and ready to receive him. And so his faith grew. These words also reveal to us a great courage from the Lord. Sometimes you have to think about and wonder what it might be to be in the shoes of Stephen or any of the other martyrs. I have a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of you might have read a copy of that yourself. And page after page after page is a witness of brothers and sisters in Christ, of this great cloud of witnesses that we find in Hebrews, whose lives were taken from them simply because of their faith in, their love for, and their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And page one started here with Stephen. What courage it must have taken. And yet the courage wasn't his own. The courage came from the Lord. And I'm sure the pain that he experienced there was excruciating, as every single stone found its mark and hurt him severely. But it wasn't just the pain from the stones. He was remembering the history of his people from the very beginning. And he experienced pain from their continuing rejection of the Lord, of his message, and of his messenger. Just one more time. But instead of turning back, Stephen pressed on. He could have said, as Paul would say later in 2 Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And what Stephen said that day, once again, was just an echo of what Jesus himself said when he was suffering on the cross for our sins. Remember? There were some seven statements that Jesus made on the cross, and this is one of them. In Luke 23, 46, it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You see, Jesus could die because he knew that his mission was complete, and now so could Stephen. I'm sure Stephen, when he was selected to be one of the first deacons of that early church, was looking forward to serving God and serving Christ and serving that church with zeal. He probably had plans to help out with the widows and to help out with the orphans and especially within their Christian community. He had all sorts of goals and ideas, and they were having times of fellowship with the other deacons and making planning sessions. And yet that service as a deacon and even as a child of God wasn't very long at all. But he knew that his mission was complete. His fight was not that long. His course was not that great. And yet, he knew that Jesus was going to welcome him home. As we listen to what Stephen said, we might wonder, would I have that kind of confidence in and courage from the Lord if I was in his shoes or in any of the other martyrs' shoes? Of course, some of those martyrs become heroes of ours. I remember when we went to England, spending some time in London. One particular Christian hero of mine was named John Rogers. He was the one who helped William Tyndale cover the Old Testament that he had translated before he was arrested so that they couldn't burn it. And that's one of the reasons why we actually have the Old Testament translated in English. And much of what we have in the King James and other translations as well was much of Tyndale's work. And John Rogers was instrumental in that as well. You have to wonder, what would I do if I was in his shoes when I was one of the very first ones to be killed under the reign of Bloody Mary? Well, it is true. It would take great confidence and great courage to die for the Lord. It would. Can't imagine what they went through. Can't imagine what went through their minds and their hearts. And we wonder how we would do, what we would say, all of these things. But doesn't it take confidence and courage to live for the Lord as well? Not just to die, but to live. Do not save these words, the words of Stephen, or even the words of Christ, for your dying breath. Use them and say those words with every breath. These are words of commitment and confidence to the Lord, not just of their death, but even of their life. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I commit myself to you, not just at my death, but with my life and with my all. And that takes courage and commitment too. So pray to God for that courage to not just die for the Lord, but to live for him and to speak for him. That's what we can learn from what Stephen said and what Christ said. But I also want you to learn from what Stephen shared. Through the words that were formed by his final breath, learn from what he shared in verse 60. Because as he kneeled down, racked with pain, crying with a loud voice, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Perhaps God was gracious and brought him to himself in his sleep. But eventually he died. But at the moment of his death, at this moment where he was about to cross that threshold, Stephen shared the grace and the forgiveness of God, didn't he? The grace and forgiveness of God with his own murderers. His greatest desire was not for justice to be served because they were about to murder him just like they murdered his Savior. His greatest desire was for their mercy and for an opening of their hearts to the truth of the gospel. I don't think Stephen wanted them to be judged forever apart from Christ. I think he wanted them to turn their hearts to Christ. That's what his longing was for those people. After all, he too had been one of those who betrayed Jesus and murdered Jesus with his own sin. Sometimes we hear around Easter time that song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And the fact is, we all were there. Maybe not personally. Maybe not with that public crowd yelling, "Crucify him," but we were there with our own sin. And every single nail of that hammer was because of my sin. The sins that I've committed in my past and present and even future, Jesus died for them. And that is why when we think about what these final words of Stephen were, we recognize that they were still words of grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Because we were there too. We were there too. Stephen knew that he had been one of them who stubbornly resisted and rejected the work of Christ until the Lord opened his eyes and regenerated his heart to believe. Apart from God's grace and forgiveness to us, we would be in the same situation as Stephen's murderers. You see, what Stephen shared that day was also an echo of what Jesus himself shared, remember? Even as Jesus was about to die, another one of those statements that Jesus made from the cross, Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Not words of judgment, but words of grace and forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus did not come to condemn, because the Bible says we were condemned already. Instead, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 7, it ends with Stephen's death. We just read it. It took place likely right here in the Kidron Valley. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. But that's still not the end of the story, is it? Remember, as we considered last Sunday, resistance to the Lord and his purposes is futile. You can't resist his power. And so, picking up in chapter 8, verse 1, what takes place next? We'll read through verse 4. Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The blood of the first martyr, Stephen, God used to turn into the seed of the church. And I think that's what Tertullian was thinking about. Because the Christians who dwelt in Jerusalem were now scattered, it says there, verse 4, and went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere. Where did they go? Look at verse 1 again. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do those regions sound familiar as we come to the book of Acts? Isn't that exactly where Jesus told his disciples to go? Back in chapter 1, verse 8, remember? He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," which is where all of this has been going on, all the way up until Acts chapter 8. "And," he said, "in all Judea, and in Samaria," it's going to broaden, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so here in Acts chapter 8, it was time for the church to move on, to move on to the next stage of her mission. But the opposition would continue as well. And that's why we are introduced to a man named Saul, a young man named Saul, who, according to verse 3, continued to make havoc of the church. Now, even though the times in which we live are not quite like what the early church was facing in those days, at least in our country, at least here, I know there are believers that face the same kind of persecution elsewhere in this world, and they have no place to run. We need to pray that God will give them the courage and the confidence in the Lord that will sustain them through that time of persecution, even to the point of martyrdom. But let us remember, as we think about our lives and our responsibilities and our opportunities as Christians, let us remember what Stephen saw. Let us remember what Stephen said. Let us remember what Stephen shared, so that we might have the same confidence and the same courage, not just to die for the Lord, but to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord no matter what the cost. The blood of the martyrs may be the seed of the church, but your life and your service for the Lord is its fruit. So let us live for Christ. Not just die, but to live for Christ, knowing that we only have that one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. And may we have the same courage and the same commitment to the Lord as Stephen had by his grace through his strength, as that fruit continues throughout this world. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this testimony of the life of Stephen. And Father, we know that we do not know what tomorrow may bring. We do not know our future. We don't know what kind of suffering we might face or what kind of persecution we might go through or what kind of cost might come our way. But Father, I pray that you will give us the same courage and commitment as Stephen did. We do not ask for a vision from heaven because, Lord, we know that you gave one to our brother Stephen. And because of this inspired account, we now can see what Stephen saw. We now can hear what Stephen said. We now can even share what Stephen shared, which is the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us continue to bear the fruit of what you have done in the church from that time even until today. Remembering that there is a great cloud of witnesses, as we read in Hebrews. And because of that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us, running with patience that race that is set before us. Again, seeing what Stephen saw as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Father, I pray that that fruit will continue to be born in our lives as your people, as we have the courage not just to die for you, but to live for you today and tomorrow until the day that you do call us home, whether it's by natural causes, whether it's by illness, perhaps even by violence, Lord. We know that our lives and our times are in your hand. So I pray, Lord, that you will keep us faithful. Give us your strength. Help us to be courageous in life and in death, because we are the witnesses, even as Stephen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.